A woman once came to share her story with Pastor Bill Gallagher down at TCF. He's the counselor. And he said, had I not actually spoken to the woman personally, the story she told, I would have thought was like an 18th century fable, maybe something called the Golden Shawl. Well, it turns out she was a woman in her early 60s, and she decided to go back to college to finish up her education. And she mentioned to Bill she'd be graduating in a couple weeks, and she was really thrilled. And he congratulated her on sticking to it and going forward. That is amazing. Well, she went on to tell her story. She said as a young girl, she was a very high achiever in school. And she had excellent grades and high honors. And she dreamed of going to college and having an amazing career someday. Well, she did her research on her own and learned about funding and scholarships, and she got a packet of information. All she needed was her father's signature, and she could send it in and then see how she'd do to get the scholarship. Well, she was so thrilled. This was her first step on heading to college. So she took the forms and showed them to her father, and he promptly told her, "You don't need no college education. It's a waste of time, a waste of money. Furthermore, I'm not putting my signature on that piece of paper. It's nobody's business but mine." And with that, he crushed her desires. She went on to say for the rest of her life, all that, the remaining 40 plus years, she had this desire to go back to school, but by then she'd gotten married and had a busy family and everything else. But now, at this season of life, she was finally going to be able to walk with a cap and gown and diploma in hand. But that wasn't all. She went on to say that she had received a total surprise from her university. And it turned out she had received such good grades and was such a good example that she'd qualified to not only graduate, but wear an additional tassel and a golden shawl around her neck. That was a great but a wonderful surprise. And she and Bill talked about it. She realized, you know, her earthly father had kicked her earthly dreams to the curb. And he discouraged her from this goal. But her father in heaven never forgot her desire, and he made it happen. Not only had she been able to go to school, but with great pride and applause, she would march down with the golden shawl and the extra tassel. You know, that's a little bit of a picture that we see in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, where it said, God is for us. You know, in the context, he's talking about salvation and forgiveness of sin and the promise of eternal life, but he's also encouraging the believers at Rome. It wasn't easy to be a believer in Rome. If they were from a Jewish background, their family would have been really upset when they came to Christ. And plus the fact they lived under the thumb of the Roman Empire, and Nero wasn't exactly a nice guy. So it would have been difficult to live out their faith, but Paul reminded them, God is for them. No matter what they faced. He didn't say God might be for you, or God could be there, or God should be there. No, God is for you. You know, Bill said it this way, your parents may have rejected you, your friends may desert you, your job might be done with you. But right about the time you feel like throwing in the towel, being done, God wraps you up with his righteousness, his honor, his encouragement. And he can whisper to your spirit again, I am for you. And that's what we're going to look at today as we continue in our study of Romans 8. God is for you and with you, and nothing can separate you from his love. What an incredible book. We've seen how in Romans 8 that God sets us free from sin. Also, we are made sons and daughters of our Savior. And now today we'll see that we are safe forever in the arms of God. Listen to some of the verses we've covered. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For you didn't receive a spirit that makes you slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. In the first 27 verses, there's a lot of emphasis on humans cooperating with the Holy Spirit. But as we move further from verse 28 to the end of the chapter, it's all about God doing the work. You get to Romans 8, 28 to 30, and you could call it God's unbreakable chain of salvation. Listen to this. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Let me review that for a second. What's God done? He foreknew you. He saw you in eternity past and had his eye on you. He predestined you. He called you to himself in salvation. He's justified you. He said, you, my child, are declared righteous in my sight through your faith in me. And he's glorified us. He began the process, and he's going to carry it on to completion, which is amazing. Paul next is really going to spend a lot of time talking about God's love for us. He reminds them that, yes, you're going through trials. Yes, you've got suffering. There are difficult things happening. But that does not mean that God is absent, uncaring, or he's taken his love and gone home. You know, the world might say, hey, look, we're following your Jesus has gotten you. How's life going, you know, with your mythical God and his so-called love? But Paul says, oh, no, look to God the source. You know, because it's true that God the Son actually suffered as well, and he was doing the right thing. God didn't stop his Son from suffering, and we will go through it as well. Do we like it? No. But can we trust God with it? Absolutely, yes. We're going to see how increasing intensity Paul will explain this passage. Nothing can separate us from his love. We start out in verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Think about that. God is for us. God is for you. He's for me. He's not going to be for someone that doesn't belong to him. If you belong to him, then he is for you. Everything that comes into your life, the junky, the joy-filled, the pleasurable, the painful, he's working them out for you and my good and for his glory. You know, we can trust. He says, he who began a good work is going to carry it on to completion. We will face opposition from many sides. You've got sin, Satan, self, others. But at the end of the day, who really can be against us? Nobody and nothing. Since God is for us, nobody can defeat us. We can always trust God is going to come through. He is for us. They can't be against us. I love the fact in Jeremiah it says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Think about that. God has loved you with an everlasting love. That's incredible. You, yes, you. You and what you do and what you think and everything else. In the big scheme of things, God is for you. But not only that, if he killed his own son, what won't he give us? Look at verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, also graciously give us all things? Think about this. God put his son through a horrible death for you. He went through the worst possible thing on your behalf, and God put his son through that. And if he did that, then what's he going to withhold? You know, let's say there's a house on fire, and a father runs in, and it gets burns, but he saves his child. Do you think the father's just going to say, you know what, I ran out of the house, I saved your life, but I'm not really going to worry about feeding and clothing you from here on out? I don't think so. God gave the highest sacrifice ever. He is going to fulfill everything else he set out to do. It's interesting. He gave his only son. That's amazing. That's the highest sacrifice he could make. And if he did that, everything else is going to follow. But God's not done yet. He's not going to stop yet. He is going to keep working on you. In 33, we read, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. If God justifies, who will accuse us? You know, remember who we are. We are those who are in Christ. We are the elect, the chosen in Christ. We weren't condemned by God, and we can't be by anyone else. To be elect or chosen is to be selected from a group. You know, remember how you used to get those animal crackers in your lunch in elementary school? If you're really lucky, they're the frosted ones. And you'd reach in there and say, which one do I want to eat first? I always went for the monkey. Some of you would eat the rhinoceros. I know, whatever the case may be, you'd select them. God has done that. And you know, if you were a very good athlete, maybe you would be chosen to be on a select team of the best, of the most committed. But you could apply, you could try out, but the coach had to select you. Well, guess what? We are select not because of what we do, but because of God's graciousness. In eternity past, he looked back, he saw you, he saw me, and those he's chosen, he went, I want them and them and them. That's pretty incredible. He's for you. He's looking out for you. He chose you. You know, it's not God who is the accuser. It's not God who is the one that can It's the devil who brings charges. Others bring them sometimes too. You know, the devil's like this. Hey, God, remember all the bad stuff Harriet's done? The lying, the cheating, the gossiping, the stealing, the sassing, the judging? Surely you don't think she's guilt-free, do you? Or Lord, what about Herman? The lusting, laziness, cat-kicking, bad word in the church parking lot saying, the hating, the hitting, he deserves the right fist of fellowship. Don't you think so, God? Well, people will keep bringing their baloney, but God's not buying it, neither should you. I mean, that's like bringing a case, you know, let's say you're so excited you get to go on Judge Judy. Maybe you don't care. But anyway, let's say you do. And you say, okay, what's your case? You know that Usain Bolt guy? He's a real slowpoke. Huh? You know, another thing I want to say is Michael Jordan can't play. Warren Buffett can't pick a stock. David Jeremiah can't preach. Muhammad Ali can't punch. Mother Teresa's a meanie. You know what she's going to do? You're full of baloney. Get out of here. You know, that's what God... accusations are thrown against believers, but God says, no, no, no. Who is the one who's going to accuse my child? Nobody. It's not. The charges aren't sticking. Remember, God plus nothing equals everything. Now, when we sin, it is against God primarily, and it is ultimately against God. And so if God chooses to quit, then let me tell you, the glove don't fit. You're good to go. If God says, I declare them innocent, or I declare them justified before me, you are in a good spot. He'll do so because he's for us. You know, yes, we are guilty, but Jesus paid our penalty. And Jesus declares us righteous. So when accusations fly and the devil whistles in your ear, you say, that's it. You know what God's saying? He's saying, that's it. You're talking about my family, my sons and daughters, the ones my Jesus died for. Their sin is gone, but yours ain't. Get out of here. The devil's charges can't stick against a child of God because there is no condemnation. When God, who knows all, says there's no basis for charges, there aren't. Verse 34, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and interceding for us. Nothing can condemn us since God's on our side. You know, when your boss says something bad about you, remind yourself God's for you. When a teacher or coach tells you you're not good enough, remember, God is for you. Who can stand against you? When someone decides you're no longer worth loving or being around, who can stand against you? When you're hurt by a supposed friend, when Satan tempts you to despair, remind yourself, God is for you. Who can stand against you? Jesus took our condemnation. We can live in a celebration. It also says that Jesus is at the right hand of God and interceding for us. Think about that. He died for us. He went through what we deserve, but yet he is praying for us. He's interceding for us. That's incredible. And guess what? We talked last week, the Holy Spirit's doing that too. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words can't express. This is amazing that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are interceding to the Father on your behalf. They are not sitting around going, you should see how dumb they are this week. No, they're praying for you. They're praying you'll have the spirit of wisdom to know God better. They're praying you'll know the hope to which you've been called. They pray that you'll be excited about your heavenly inheritance. And they'll pray this like, oh, help him remember that he has access to me. Come, come, come. Isn't that incredible? God the Son, God the Spirit are praying to God the Father for you. Whoa, let that sink in. And God answers his own prayers. You know what I'm saying? That's incredible. Next, we're going to see nothing can separate us from God's love. If God loves us, who will separate us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Who or what? Shall trouble or tremors or tornadoes or tourniquets or trauma or train wrecks or tyrants? No. Shall hardship or heartaches, habits, hangups, hurts, horrors, hassles? No. Persecution or problems or people or politicians or presidents or punks or perpetrators or predators? No. Shall famine or feast or failure or flunkies or fools or felons or force or fevers or fiction or flakes or falsehoods? No. Shall nakedness or nastiness, naughtiness, nausea, needles, negativity, nepotism, nerves, nightmares, or nut jobs? No. You know, shall danger or dummies or damsels or dudes or dorks or drones? And I looked up dorks, it's not a bad word. dictators, government departments, or damnation? No. You know, shall sword, spear, switchblade, shark, scam, slander, sickness, shortcomings, or senility? No. I mean, really, what's out there that's so big, bad, and strong so that it can come between us and God's love? Nothing. Now, we can choose to look the other way, but that's dumb. But that's not Jesus moving. To get to us, you have to go through God. Good luck. Pastor Alan Redpath said, "There is nothing, no circumstance, no trouble, no testing that can ever touch me until, first of all, it has gone past God and past Christ right to me. If it has come that far, it has come with great purpose, which I may not understand at the moment. But if I refuse to be panicking, lift up my eyes and accept it as coming from the throne of God for some great purpose of blessing to my own heart, no sorrow will ever disturb me. No circumstance can cause me to fret. For I shall rest in the joy of what my Lord is, the rest of victory." Nothing can separate you from Christ. Paul goes on to quote Psalm 44:22, "As it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered." Paul's talking about a verse that happened a long time ago, basically saying God's people have always suffered and they always will, and those who come against him may treat him like an animal that's no good for nothing more than butchering, but that's not how God views us. A number of years ago, a Romanian pastor and some other believers were arrested for their faith, and they were being tortured. And one of them asked his jailer, his tormentor, "Are you threatening us with glory?" The bad guys didn't know how to answer that. And I imagine the conversation, "Well, if we kill them, they go to heaven, and we don't want that. If we keep messing with them, they're suffering for Jesus, and they seem to think that's good. So just give them their gruel, and let's go to the break room and play cards, you know? What do you do? If we torture them, then they have joy in Jesus. The key to standing strong is knowing God's with us, and God loves us, and he's for us." And then we find out, these next verses are amazing. "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." In all these things, in spite of all these things, or in the midst of all these things. Conqueror, the word, it means hyper-conqueror, super-conqueror. Not just squeak by barely, but you're certain, you're sure, you're overwhelmingly so. Remember the great kid song we used to sing? "We are so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing that we cannot do." No. It's God. "My God is so great, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do." Remember, it's through him who loved us. We are conquerors, not because of us, but because of him. That is good news. The cross is proof of God's great love for us and goodness. And then Paul covers all the bases with what he says next. "I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord." He's convinced, he's persuaded, he's come to the firm conclusion. He knows that he knows that he knows. Here's my take on Paul's comprehensive list. And yeah, I had fun with this. "Neither badgers or bears or buzzards or bees or bald-faced hornets, beavers, bedbugs, beasts, barracudas, black mambas, black widows, bunions, blisters, belly aches, bacteria, beriberi, blood, breast cancer, ex-boyfriends, bad guys, bicyclists, bullies, betrayal, beltway bandits, burglars, Beelzebub, Justin Bieber, Benito Mussolini, Beijing, bozos, big brother, blitzes, barbarians, bankruptcy, bioterrorists, bombs, bullets, bosses, brokenness, barrenness, belligerence, berserks, blasphemies, bigots, braggarts, boredom, butchery, blemishes, breaches, bogeymen, or baboons will be able to separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, Paul's a little more elegant, but mine's maybe a little more interesting. You know, shall I keep going? No, you get my point. There's nothing, nine, nada, nil, zip, zero, zilch. There's crazy stuff going on in our country. And the point's not that we're not going to suffer. But the point is God is with us, and he is for us, and that he loves us, and that we are secure in him. We can be safe. Rest, people of God, no matter what comes your way, you can't be separated from his love. Oh, goodness. You know, things will go sideways. They go haywire. They spin out of control. You know, you can have great health, and 1 second later, blow your Achilles, or find out you have cancer. You can have a great 401k and then 2022 shows up. Ay. Or the love of your life can walk out on you. Your new car can get a door dinger totaled. Your company can go belly up. Your friends and family may pass away, but nothing can separate you from the love of God. In Jesus, we're set free from sin so we can serve God. And Jesus, we are now God's sons and daughters. Jesus, we know the end of the story. We're going to make it safely home to heaven. Oh, this is good. The sufferings of the present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. You know, I'm not a big baseball fan, but I did used to play. I wasn't very good. I wasn't very aggressive. I was actually kind of tibbing. You know, if you were to look at me, I'd be the kid that was shaking with the bat because they throw those balls fast and hard and near your head. Whoa, you know, kind of thing. I never tried to steal a base. I never hit a homer. I maybe got a double once because they overthrew first base, like into the outfield, and the guy was looking at the flowers or watching a bird kind of thing. But I do remember running my absolute hardest, trying to get to the first base. And sometimes I'd hear the magic word, and a lot of time I wouldn't. Guess what it was? Safe. That's what I wanted to hear. I don't know if you ever heard that word playing ball. Maybe some of you did. Or else I wanted to see the sign, safe. You know, but think about how hard would you swing if you knew you'd connect with the bat every time? You know, would you just kind of give it a little Or would you swing for the bleachers? Oh, man. You can live confident knowing you're good with God. Because of Jesus, he's good with you. No matter what life brings, God is for us. He loves us, and we'll be safely home someday. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your love and your kindness. I pray if there's those here who don't understand your love, who haven't come to a place of putting their faith and trust in you, that they would do so, knowing that, yes, you take sin seriously. That's why you sent Jesus. But also knowing that you offer forgiveness and mercy to those who will turn from their sin and turn to you. Thank you for what you've done and what you'll continue to do. We give you thanks and praise. Amen.